You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
So we have been now for quite a while working our way through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. According to our bulletin there, it says this is part 17. So like I said, it's been a little while. We've been working through it for almost half a year once we finish it. And we got two more weeks, so we're going to end on August 30th. But slowly kind of saying, what is this message that Jesus has that's kind of that is the centerpiece, I think, of Jesus' ministry? And talking about what does it mean to be a disciple, to be a member, a follower of the kingdom, a citizen of the kingdom that Jesus has announced. And so we come to this passage in Matthew 7, 13, and 14. And even though I read it for the kids, it's printed inside your bulletin, or if you have your own Bibles, Matthew 7. It's short, so maybe we could just read this together for everyone who has one there in front of you. So let's join together. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. God, we pray that your Spirit will speak to us. Point out your truth. Give us courage to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. I do find it hard to believe that summer is coming to an end. School kicks back for most of us this week here in this area. And so my hope and my prayer is that you have experienced an enjoyable summer this year. Hopefully, I know some more enjoyable than others. Warren's like, yes, thank you. But I hope you've experienced some rest, some relaxation, some time to recharge. We've had a good summer. It's been a little different for us. I wasn't recovering from any surgeries we actually had time off together. It's such a rare change. But we're able to, we had this really neat experience where we went to a carnival that was put on by our orthodontist, and we won a door prize to Dollywood. It was a family season pass to Dollywood. So we were like, sweet, we'll take it. And so took the family and we went to Dollywood and spent 4 days in Tennessee and, saw some shows, rode some roller coasters. They have a little water park now, Splash Country, went down some water slides. But when you're at Splash Country, and if you've been to any water park, Wet and Wild or anything like that, they have these wonderful things where you get a tube. And you take your tube down, and it's only about 3 feet deep, and you get in the tube, and you just sit back at the lazy river. Mickey says, that's my favorite. You know what I'm talking about, right? That you just put your feet up, and you just let the current take you, and you're just like, I can't go anywhere. It's not like I'm going to float out to sea, It's only that wide or so. But you just put your feet up, and you just kind of coast on down. Now, it's maybe similar around here. We have a lot of, with the French Broad River, we live right off the French Broad, so we have Zen tubing, that's what it's called. And so there's one down there in Bent Creek area, and then there's one downtown. Similar kind of thing. It's like, get your tube, take you up the river, just sit back and float and just let the current take you. But it's fun. There's something enjoyable about that. Something enjoyable about just letting go and letting the current take you. Now, contrast that with another experience we had this summer. So we also had the experience since, that was the freebie vacation. So we're like, we actually planned this trip up north to Canada to see Niagara Falls. And so we went up to Niagara Falls, and so we stood up there, and we see this 150,000 gallons per second. Is that right? Or per minute? Maybe per minute. But I wrote it down. No, I didn't. Second, 150,000 gallons per second that come over that falls, And so we're standing up there, and you just see the water just rushing down. And even just standing at the top, you walk away, you're like, I'm soaked because the mist is just coming up all over you. And then we went down, since we're on the Canadian side, we went down on the boat called the Hornblower. All you were armed with was this little flimsy red poncho. And they're like, we're going to take you right up to the falls, And you walked away just like, I am so drenched, but I am so amazed at just the sheer power of this thing. And so as we're standing up there on the top, there was this story on a billboard about a young boy in the 70s that he and his family had been boating on the lake, or boating on the river up some ways up from the falls, and there had been a boating accident. And he and his sister and father, I think, somebody, a family member, were thrown overboard. And so they had worked, you know, he was swimming upstream knowing that Niagara Falls is downriver a little ways, so I need to, you know, fighting the current. They got his sister out. They were not able to get the little boy out. He went over the falls, nothing but a life jacket, and survived. It was crazy. And they said that one of the boats, the Maid of the Mist, saw him and pulled him out, and he survived. Just amazing. But there's a big difference between the lazy river of kicking your feet up and just wherever it goes. And, you know, that little kid's like, oh, I'm sure he's freaking out. You know, he's 7 years old, you know. And there's a little bit of a difference there. We had an experience some years ago, too. It was similar. The only time we've been sailing, and, it was a mission trip. And so sailing, and we were in this little kind of small boat, and it had an engine that, you know, the little engine that could kind of thing, that the gutless wonder of the engine, you know. So it's headwind. We had the sails down going into headwind, maxed out, and we're just sitting there doing this. It was like riding a treadmill, you know, and you're looking at the land, and you're like, we are not going anywhere. And the captain's like, I've got this thing maxed as far as we're going. And after an hour, I was just like, just stop. I'm sick, you know. I'm getting sick to my stomach. We're not going to get anywhere. But there's that idea of like fighting against the current. So what do you prefer? Do you prefer to just kick your feet up and go along with the current? Or do we fight it tooth and nail? Because that seems to be the question Jesus is getting at here. That seems to be the question that he's talking about in this idea of these two gates, these two ways. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, from beginning to end, from the Beatitudes all the way through the story of the wise builder, which we'll look at in a couple weeks, I can't help but be struck by this apparent shift in direction that it takes from beginning to end. It began flinging the doors open as wide as possible, just throwing out blessings. Jesus said, let me just begin to tell you about the kingdom. You know, blessed. It's this announcement of joy. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted. You're blessed in the kingdom. It's like Jesus is saying, just throw open the doors. Come one, come all, come rejects, come losers, come nobodies, come awkward people and misshapen people and failures. Come on, because the kingdom is yours and you're going to be blessed here. They're not good things, the Beatitudes. But it starts with this, just fling the door open, because those who the world has forgotten are blessed in the kingdom. Come, receive an inheritance. So, Jesus, forgive us for thinking that when we come to the end, you might say something like, the gate is wide and open for anyone who wants to come in. No one will be turned away. That seems consistent with where it began. But that's not what Jesus said here. In fact, he seems to say the opposite. Enter the narrow gate. The gate is wide. The way is easy. That leads to destruction. But the way that leads to life is narrow and hard. What gives, Jesus? Where did things change? What happened here? If you've been paying attention at all, though, over the last few months, you're probably not that surprised. Because if you think about it, yes, Jesus started out with this radical announcement of blessing. But then he said right after that, if you want to enter the kingdom, you need a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and Pharisees. That's even better than the people who do the best job of keeping the law. Your righteousness has to exceed that. And so he described these kingdom people. He said, here's what they look like. They're salt and light. They're a city set on a hill. They are people who've given up anger and they've exchanged it for reconciliation and forgiveness. There are people who have exchanged lustful thoughts and self-gratification for a commitment to one another and for honoring one another. There are people who live in covenant with one another. They honor their promises, even when it's difficult. There are people who choose not to retaliate, but they turn the other cheek and they go the second mile. They undermine hate with love. They undermine darkness with light. There are people who are generous. They give generously, but they don't draw attention to what they're giving. Not to themselves. They're prayerful, but they're not showy about it. They choose a single-sightedness, a focus, a hyper-focus on Christ, on Jesus. And they don't seek to serve other masters, whatever they may be. Money, stuff, power, success. No, no, no. They're a single-focused people. That's what these kingdom people are like. There are people who've learned to exchange worry and anxiety for this full and complete trust in Jesus, that He's going to take care of us. God will provide. There are people who leave judging to God, who instead choose to focus on their own sin before they start pointing their finger at other people and their sins. There are people who have exchanged self-sufficiency. I can do it for myself. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps for dependence. There are people who ask because they don't know the answer. They seek because they're not there yet. They knock because they're on the outside looking in. Well, when you put it like that, I mean, you think about, okay, well, yeah, that gate got much narrower. We start putting all those things into it. That gets a lot harder. Jesus, I mean, it started out real easy, you know. All of the rejects are in, but now you're making it more and more difficult. I think as we've worked our way through the Sermon on the Mount, what we find is that Jesus isn't really that interested in looking for fans to cheer him on. He's looking for followers who are going to do what he did, who are going to listen to what he said and follow his commands. He isn't really looking for discussion. He's looking for discipleship. He's not looking and not calling us to comfort, but to conversion, to something different, to a new way of life. There is no purely intellectual option for the Sermon on the Mount. Let me say that again. There is no purely intellectual option for the Sermon on the Mount. It's not, as one commentator, Frederick Dale Bruner, suggests, the Sermon on the Mount is not a set of suggestions that we may take or leave one philosophy of life among all others. Essentially, Jesus, it all leads up to this point of him saying, am I your Lord or not? Are you going to try to adjust the kingdom to fit your life? Or are you going to adjust your life to fit my kingdom? There's two ways. Another commentator put it this way. Not everything fits through the narrow gate, because not everything is fit for the kingdom. If we want to be a part of Jesus' kingdom, we got to make a decision. Because he says, look, the way is wide. The wide way, it's easy. It's easy. Just don't think, don't question, don't fight it. Just get in the tube and put your feet up. Go with the flow and let the current take you away. That's the easy way. Whatever, we'll just mirror whatever society's doing. Whatever other people say, whatever's popular at this point, yeah, that's cool. We'll just go with that. The narrow way is a struggle. It's a fight. It's pushing against the grain. It's standing out. It's looking weird. It's getting outside our box. It's a struggle. The idea is not so much that of a gate that's so small, when he talks about this narrow gate. It's not so much the idea of this gate that's so small that we got to hunker down and get through it. It's the idea of a gate that's been ignored by this mass of people that just walked right on by. Didn't notice the little gate. Over in Winston-Salem, there's, I don't know if you guys have traveled over there, Old Salem is, it's a really neat place to kind of go back and take a step back in time, see what was life like in kind of this region, you know, a couple of hundred years ago. Really amazing. And so there are some places where you can be walking along and there'll be like a little alleyway or a little narrow path. And you're like, I wonder what's back there. Most of the people don't even pay attention. They're just kind of walking by. But if you kind of look through and you might walk back through the little alley, and every once in a while you kind of open up and then there's like this garden. And you're like, oh, man, look at that. I think that's what Jesus is saying. It's not so much that you got to hunker down, but it's this gate that's been there the whole time. But so many people just kind of walked on by it and ignored it because they had their feet up and they were just floating down the river. He says, but this ignored gate, this narrow gate, inside of it, there's life. There's truth. Eternal life is here. Transformation, conversion is there. And so he says, look, the thing is, it's not just about the gate, because he says there's a way as well. Yeah, it's also about this narrow, difficult way, this path that we journey along together. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, hey, look, this narrow gate is only the beginning. It's not just a one-time decision, because there's a hard way that comes after it. This way of discipleship, not just a one-time decision. It's more than that. It's a journey towards discipleship. I've called you to follow me, Jesus says. I want you to become like me. This is not a bam, it's done. This is a lifetime process of formation. That the Spirit is at work in us, transforming us, rooting out the sinfulness inside of us, rooting out that old life so that new life can be birthed, so that new creation can come alive in us, so that Christ-likeness can come alive in us. The 12-step programs, they talk about recovery, you know, recovery from addictions and alcoholism stuff. It said recovery is about one day at a time. Sometimes one day is too much to bite off, so sometimes it's about 1 hour at a time. Sometimes it's about one moment at a time and one decision at a time. And I think maybe that's closer to what Jesus is saying. We need to be converted each and every day. Each and every hour. Each and every decision. To take up our cross. To die to self. So that I may come alive to Christ. And as we turn away from this kind of unexamined wide path that leads to destruction, we begin to choose a different way. Choose a way that's hard and difficult. Have you ever thought about, I know you've heard me say this before, but have you ever thought about great artists, especially sculptures? Sculptures, like making a great sculpture is a violent activity. You know, think about it. I mean, like Michelangelo, the David sculpture. I got to go to Italy and actually see that in person, and you're just kind of like, it's huge. I mean, it's so much bigger than you think it's like a light. It's huge. But you think about Michelangelo starts with this chunk of marble. And then what does he do? Say, you know, oh, I'm going to just caress it gently. No, I mean, he takes a chisel and it's like, you know, and it's like you're hammering things off. And then when it's that, we'll get smaller chisels. And then we're sanding and then we're smoothing and then we're shaping. You know, that's the process of an artist making great art, is that it's violent and you've got to take off the things that aren't supposed to be there. Sometimes the way of the Spirit in our lives is similar. So God says, no, there's things in you. There's sin that's rooted in you. There's selfishness that's rooted in you. And it's going to hurt. But you've got to trust me that I'm doing something better in the long run. That I'm doing something good, that you are a masterpiece and I'm working in you to bring about this beauty that you don't even know about yet. But I want to bring it out of you, if you'll let me. That's the narrow way. That's the hard way. And see, the good news is that Jesus doesn't expect us to do it on our own. He doesn't say, all right, you've gotten through the gate. Well, good luck. No, it's not like that. He's paved the way for us. He's given us an example with his own life. Look, watch the way I walk. Watch the way I talk. Watch the way I interacted with people. Model your life after mine. And then after he left, he said, look, it's better if I go away, because watch, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and the Spirit is going to be with you and inside of you, and the Spirit's going to empower you and is going to guide you to truth, is going to remind you of the things that I told you. The Spirit's going to convict you of sin. The Spirit is going to shape you and mold you in Christ-likeness. This is that process of sanctification, of becoming more like Jesus. The Spirit, again, to use 12-step language, the Spirit will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And as disciples, reality is sometimes that's going to get lonely. Because from time to time, we're going to look up and we're going to see that the crowd is going over here. They look like they're having so much fun. They're partying and they're dancing. Oh, what do you mean, Jesus? It would be easier to do that. And he says, yeah, but you got to play that out to the end. You got to see where that path is headed. They're receiving their reward now. But I have this great inheritance that I want to give you. I have a party for you. You can't even get your head around. I have a celebration so wide. You can't even imagine the feast that I have prepared for you. And there's a chair for you. But you got to come this way. The bottom line is this. Jesus' teaching throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount calls for a decision. Indifference is not an option. It calls for a decision. There's two paths. One that's easy, doesn't take much thought, it doesn't demand much. The other is hard. It doesn't demand much. It demands everything. Everything that we are. Everything that we have. It requires taking up our cross. It requires loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not just some of it. Not just the leftovers. Not just whatever I've got after I've used what I need. No, all of it. Everything that we have. And loving our neighbors ourselves. The question for us is this. If I take a long, hard look in the mirror, if I'm honest with myself today, which path am I on? I can't answer that for you. But for each of us, we got to stop and say, which path am I on? Am I just putting my feet up and going with the flow? Or is it a struggle? Am I fighting against the current? Am I going against the grain? Am I trying to swim upstream? Second question is this. Wherever you say, here's where I'm at right now, the second question is, how did you get there? What I mean by that, sometimes we end up in places we never intended to be because we never actually thought about how we got there. You know, we just kind of like wake up one day and we're like, whoa, hold on a second. I don't remember. You ever have that experience where you're like driving home? It's a really scary experience. You get and you're like, I don't even remember driving home. Holy moly. What just happened? Because my brain was thinking about a bunch of other things. Sometimes spiritually, we wake up and we're like, how did I get here? And it's because we checked out. We put our feet up. We just kind of went with the flow. Went with the current for a while. So where are you? How did you get there? And the third question is, what are you going to do about it? If you're where you want to be, you say, I know, I feel the Spirit working in me. I'm feeling that chisel against my life sometimes, and it's hard, and I feel like I'm struggling right now, and maybe what I'm going to do about it is I'm just going to lean into it a little more. I'm going to keep going. But if you say, whoa, man, I have had my feet up for a while. There's been no purposefulness in my journey. I've just kind of been going with the flow. Well, what are you going to do about it? There's the way of death, the way of life. Choice is easy. Let me say it this way. The choice is simple, but it's not easy. The choice is simple, but it's not easy. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for your word. Jesus, we thank you for your conviction, your reminder, Lord, that after we hear all of this stuff, it's not just for us to go, wow, you are so smart, Jesus. Your intention was never just to fill our brains, but to transform our lives. So God, we pray that you would give us the courage to not only hear your words, but to live your words, to love your words, to allow your word to transform us, to become people that inhabit, that embody your message, that embody the kingdom. People that don't have to preach the good news because we are the good news. Our lives show it as your Spirit brings forth fruit of love and joy and peace, and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would bring fruit in our lives. Help us to choose that narrow way, even when it's difficult, knowing that you have a masterpiece in store for us. You are shaping us into something beautiful that we can't even imagine right now. That you delight in us, that you want our good, that you desire to bless us, Lord. And that you will be present even in those difficult journeys. You will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to trust you when the way before us is veiled, when it's foggy, when we're uncertain. Help us to trust. We pray this in Christ's name.